All right, amen. I hope you take time to go by the table back there. There's a lot of material back there. I need you to lighten my load a little bit. The children's books, there are 21 of those, and I know that everybody here doesn't have children. Everybody has grandchildren, though some of them may be grown. But if you have the younger variety, those books are sound, helpful books. There are 21 of them. That would be about $105. You can get them for $90 as a set. And I think it's worth your while. If you try to find material for children in the average bookstore today, you can't even find anything quotes King James Bible. And so I hope you take a look at that. There are some new books. I finally finished the commentary on Jeremiah. And I told my wife, if I talk about doing a commentary on another book that size, shoot me. But I have no idea what I was thinking when I started that with my schedule already, but I've taken my time and done a thorough job. The third volume is back there, so all three volumes, and they're 15 apiece, two for 25, or you can get the whole set, all three, for $35. Now, if you think that's a money-making scheme, go to the bookstore and check it out. Those are 450 to 475 page books, each of them. And so they're back there, and there's a third volume of the sermon outlines. I don't have time to tell you about a whole lot more. I want to get into the preaching, but I would encourage you to pick up one of the Revival Fires envelopes and subscribe or send it to somebody else as a gift. And you'd have to purchase it to send it to them as a gift, but it would be a good investment. You think maybe a buck and a half a month is too much to invest in some lost person to get them the gospel 12 times? I don't think. I think that's probably a pretty good deal. What do you think? And I think it's well worth it. So I would encourage you, and if the evangelist doesn't preach too long that, I may take a moment at the end and try to make the envelopes available to anybody that would like them. But I'm not going to do that before I preach. I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 5. I'm not going to read the passage in its entirety for the sake of time, but Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, and if you would please, when you locate that, if you're physically able, would you go ahead and stand with me and stretch your leg one last time? Heavy emphasis on the word last. I know you behave, Brother Carter's in the pulpit, but sometimes you want to know how the guest is going to react. You don't want to know. So please help me with that, amen. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. The Bible says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, and prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Then drop down with me to verse 12. It said, when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how that Peter stood before the gate. They said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for the privilege to serve you. And Lord, we ask that you do a work in our hearts tonight. Sincerely, as I know how, I yield to you. I ask, please, that you'd fill and use me tonight. I pray that you'd minister to our need, and Lord, get glory to your great name. We'll praise you and thank you for what's accomplished, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. I want to talk to you for a while tonight about this subject, why do we expect so little? The Bible tells us that James, in verse 2, had been killed with a sword, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. Now Peter, a church leader, is imprisoned and scheduled for public execution. And in verse 5, it tells us that prayer was made of the church without ceasing for him. They were praying specifically for his deliverance. They were praying without ceasing. They were assembled together. And Matthew 18, 18, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And if any two of you shall agree as concerning anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them, my Father. They had assembled together. They're praying and crying out. The Bible tells us that God answered their prayer. They're still praying. They don't know the answer has come. Peter was led of the angel, first smote the guards and put him to sleep, smote Peter, woke him up, led him out of the prison. The iron gate opened of its own accord. And when Peter finally found himself in the street, he realized that this is not a vision. God has done a miracle. And he immediately went to the house where he knew that the church would be assembled praying and begging God in his behalf. Of course, when he arrived, the gate was locked. If they just killed the pastor and the next spiritual leaders in prison, you might pray behind a locked gate. The gate was locked. He began to knock at the gate. Rhoda, a young girl, went to the gate. When she heard Peter's voice and recognized it, she ran back in and said, "Our prayers are answered. Peter is at the gate." They said, "Now, honey, be quiet. You're messing up the prayer meeting." "Why, he couldn't be at the gate. Why do you think we're praying?" And really, that's what I'm wondering. Why are we praying if we don't expect anything to happen? James 5 and verse 15 says it's the prayer of faith that saves the sick. It's that prayer of faith, dependency, and expectation that has power with God. And here are a bunch of people who put forth the effort to pray, but when the answer came, they said, "Now it might be his angel." Of course, that's more logical than God answering prayer, right? She said, "I'm telling you, it's him." When they opened the gate, the Bible says they were astonished. To be astonished means to be amazed. It means to be confounded, to be in a state of disbelief and shock. When God answered their prayer, they were shocked. Can I say to you tonight, we should not be astonished when God does what only God can do. We should be astonished when he doesn't do the supernatural. We shouldn't be astonished when he answers. We should be astonished when he doesn't. He has promised to answer. And I submit to you that somebody prayed the prayer of faith. Maybe it was Rhoda. She seems to be the only one that was not shocked. She was excited, but she was not in a state of shock and disbelief. Somebody prayed the prayer of faith, but the vast majority who gathered together and mouthed words were not expecting anything to happen, and when it did, they were shocked. That pretty well describes most prayer meetings and the mindset of most people who go through the motions. You know, in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, he said, "Come boldly." That's with confidence and anticipation. "Come boldly unto the throne of grace." This is not the throne of merit. It's the throne of grace. "That ye may obtain." He didn't tell me to come as a religious ritual, as an exercise. He said that ye may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. He told me to come and get it. He said, "What you need, I have. You can obtain it. You can find it." But you have to come and expect something from God, anticipate it. Now, I understand why lost people, there are lots of people in the world, I understand why they have no confidence in prayer. Now, lost man, I understand why he didn't have any confidence in prayer on his end, because he's coming to a stranger. He's not coming to his Father. Jesus said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, which art in heaven.'" Well, according to John 1, verse 12, "He didn't become my Father until I got born again. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So the lost man still on the outside looking in. Not only that, John 9, verse 31, he said, "For we know that God heareth not sinners." You say, "But everybody's a sinner." True, but everybody is not in their sin. Some of us are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And though we are not sinless, we are clothed in his righteousness. And God does not see us in our sin. He sees us in the righteousness of Christ. We've been reconciled to God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So I understand why a lost man would not have confidence in coming to God. You know, a father may be good to every child in the neighborhood, but a father doesn't have the same obligation to every child in the neighborhood that he has to those who call him dad. And God has obligated himself to his children by his promises. All the promises of God in him are yea and in him, amen. So if I'm in him, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line, I can lay hold of it by faith. He's speaking to his children. So I understand why a lost man doesn't have any confidence in prayer. But I also understand why some Christians, saved people, don't have any confidence. God tells us in 1 John 3 and verse 20, he said, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." He tells us what kind of confidence we have, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments, and in addition to that, that's the letter of the law, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, somewhere along the line, it'd be good if you didn't do the bare minimum. If it wasn't just about a requirement, if you went the second and third mile to the glory of God, huh? Do it as an expression of love, not just a matter of duty. But he said, when we conduct our lives in that manner, we come to God with confidence, with anticipation, because our heart does not condemn us. Truth is, there are a lot of people who don't have any confidence in prayer because they know that they're estranged from the Father. They're still saved. They're going to heaven when they die. But, you know, when I was a boy living at home, if I was already grounded, I didn't bother asking my dad for any special privileges. I'd already lost the basic privileges because I had disobeyed him and I was in an offensive state. Now, he still loved me, but this was disciplinary love. He couldn't bless me without harming me. And so I didn't have any confidence. I didn't ask my dad for any special privileges or any special favors when I knew that I was already in trouble with him. By the way, if you remember, when Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees, the Bible says when he came into his inheritance, everywhere that Abraham went, he built an altar and worshiped God. And he built one at Hai. And the Bible tells us the Canaanite was in the land. So the presence of the heathen did not inhibit him at all in the matter of worshiping and building an altar. But then he had a famine in the land, in his inheritance. And when he had the famine, he went down into Egypt. That was an unapproved trip. Egypt's a type of the world. He went to Egypt to try to solve his own problem, to try to meet his own need. While he was there, he almost lost Sarah. Lots of other bad things happened. But the thing I want to point out is when Abraham was in Egypt, he built no altar in Egypt. Everywhere else he went, he built an altar as soon as he arrived. So why didn't he build an altar in Egypt? Well, why waste your time? There's no such thing as disobedient worship. He didn't waste his energy trying to be outside the will of God and acceptably worship God. By the way, when the prodigal son was in the far country, he didn't write his dad for help. And the father would not have financed the boy's sin and backsliding. He needed to feel the pain of his bad decisions. But the Bible said when he hit the bottom of the barrel, he came to himself and he knew what he needed to do. He said, "I'll return to my father and I'll tell him I'm not even worthy to be called a son. Just let me be as one of the hired servants." And that boy never did try to get help while he was gone, but he didn't have to ask for anything when he got back. All he had to do was get back in the presence of the father. Because when the father saw him, he leaped off the porch, scooped him up in his arms, put a kiss on his cheek, said, "My son was lost, but he's found. He was dead, but he's alive." He put a ring on his finger and a robe on his back and shoes on his feet and food in his belly and made merry. All that boy needed to do is get back to the presence of the Father, the place of no unmet need. We're needy because we're far from God. We need to draw nigh instead of trying to beg God to bless us in the far country. Well, we made an unapproved trip to Egypt. We need to get back to the Father. I understand why those who are estranged have no confidence that they're going to get an answer from God. But then, of course, there are those whose motive is so tainted and carnal that they have no confidence. You remember James 4 in verse 2, he said, "You have not because you ask not." The number one reason we don't get prayers answered is because we just don't pray. We are a prayerless people. You have not because you ask not. But then he says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." He's not talking there about me asking for something sinful. He's talking about me praying strictly for the gratification of my flesh and not the glorification of my God. God doesn't mind meeting my need and even supplying many of my wants, but he is worthy of glory for it. By the way, in Psalm 50 and verse 15, he said, "And call upon me in the day of trouble." That's not wrong. "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee, and thou shalt glorify me." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, "Whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." I wonder if that means praying too. Certainly I have needs, and yes, I want God to meet the need. But God's worthy of the glory, and I'm afraid too often it's all about, "Oh Lord, make it fun and make it easy and don't let it hurt. And give me abundance and give me pleasure." You ever think about praying for something to glorify God? You ever think about asking God for something that only God can do? And when the answer comes, there's no doubt God gets every bit of the glory. Well, that was not the problem. These people were saved people. So it wasn't because God wasn't their father. Far as I can tell, these people hadn't gone to the far country. They were assembled and praying, and as far as I can tell, their prayer was a prayer of sincerity in behalf of another instead of selfish and carnal. But why did they expect so little? They had a faith problem. Romans 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Why is our faith so weak? Is it that we don't fill our minds and hearts with the word of God? Why do we expect so little? Why do we anticipate so little from such a great God? You know, I'm supposed to pray with confidence and anticipation, expecting God to do something. Why did they expect so little? And why do you and I expect so little? Why are we so shocked when God does the supernatural? When God does what he promised to do? When God does what only God can do, why does that catch us by surprise? Why are we in shock and amazement as a result of that? You know, we're talking about the God who promised. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, verse I already quoted, "All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen." Well, if all those promises are mine and I claim one and cry out and God answers, why would I be shocked? You think he's not going to keep his promises? You think he's not going to do what he said he would do? That passage in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, Jeremiah 33 and verse 3 said, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not, things beyond your comprehension," supernatural things that are humanly impossible. But he said, call unto me and I will answer thee. That sounds pretty personal. Sounds like he might be talking to me. Sounds like he might be talking to you. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. The Lord Jesus himself, Matthew 7:7-8 said, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be open. Not might, it shall be open. When the Lord Jesus makes a promise like that, he's good for it. In James 5:16, the Bible says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth a little bit. Well, you'd think that's what it said. Said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, he said a mouthful in that verse. Effectual has to do with potency. When he talks about fervent, he's talking about intensity, being stretched to the limit. So it's a prayer that has potency. It's a prayer that's intense, being prayed with all of our might. And then he said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Well, I have to have imputed righteousness and be saved. But Deuteronomy 6:25, I'm supposed to have personal righteousness too. He said, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments as the Lord our God hath commanded us. He's not talking about salvation in that verse. He's talking about personal righteousness, our righteousness, not his righteousness that's imputed to my account, but my righteousness. It's in the practice of obedience. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And he said, one man's prayer, one woman's prayer availeth much. You know, we have an illustration of that in Psalm 106:23. When God was going to judge Israel, and Moses, his chosen, stood before him and pled their case. It says, therefore he, God, said he would destroy them. He was angry. And had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. He pled their case and made a difference in prayer. Hey, I'm here to tell you that one person's prayer is powerful. In Ezekiel 22:30-31, just before the captivity, God said, and I sought for a man. He said, I wasn't looking for 10. I was not looking for 100. I was not looking for 2. And I sought for a man, one, that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me, and I found none. How sad is that? When God searches the land for an intercessor to make up the hedge and stand in the gap and can't find a one, nobody to plead their case. How apathetic can we get? How indifferent can we get? He warns us about that. I'm wondering about our small prayers that are so meager. We ask God to do what he already told us to do. We're trying to get him to do what he already commanded us to do. I'm supposed to do the natural and get to my limit. And then I'm to pray and trust God to do the supernatural and get far beyond my limit. And he'll get the glory in that matter. But I'm wondering, you pray small prayers, you afraid that you're going to ask God for something too big and embarrassing because you can't handle it? I mean, honestly, folks, the way we pray, you'd think we were appealing to a man, not the creator of the universe. Huh? And when he answers, the astonishment is an insult to his greatness. You know, we're talking about the God who created everything with the word of his mouth. We're talking about the God who said, let there be light. And there was light. He didn't have to do anything with his hands. He didn't have to have existing material. All he had to do is speak. And you think he can't handle your problems, your biggest problems, your deepest, darkest valleys, your greatest needs? They're minor compared to what God's already done. We're talking about the God who parted the Red Sea. He got his people across on dry ground. And then when the Egyptians essayed to cross, he closed the waters and destroyed the entire Egyptian army in the same waters. We're talking about the God who walled up the Jordan when it was overflowing its banks so his people could get into the promised land. Hey, we're talking about the God who took care of Sennacherib's army, 185,000 strong. Children of Israel are facing an insurmountable force. And they cry out to God and said, Lord, we don't know what to do. This is hopeless. God said, they said, what do we do, Lord? He said, go to bed. Go to bed? They'll kill us while we're sleeping. He said, just go to bed. They went to bed and woke up in the morning to 185,000 corpses. God took care of it while they slept. And if you and I had ever learned to rest in God, and I'm not talking about the sleep of apathy and indifference, I'm talking about the confidence and anticipation of resting in his bosom, crying out and anticipating deliverance. You know, we're talking about the God who raised the dead on the fourth day. We're talking about the God who spoke and the storm laid down and became placid at his feet. That's the God we're talking about. You know, God specializes in the impossible. In Luke 1 and verse 37, the Bible declares, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Isn't that a nice statement? You believe that in theory, don't you? You don't believe that in practice. You don't believe that. It's a faith problem. Well, yeah, it's true because it's in the Bible. And it was probably true then, but I mean, it wouldn't work for me. Well, no, not when you don't have any faith, nothing works. Everything in the Christian life's by faith. And when I don't have any faith, I cannot practice my Christianity. I practice religious paganism. And I'm afraid we're clothed in Christian garb and practicing paganism in our mindset. But he said, for with God nothing shall be impossible. In Ephesians 3 and verse 20, he said, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. God said, you can't think something bigger than I can do. You can't ask something bigger than I can do. Folks, please listen to me. The only thing that lies beyond the reach of prayer is that which lies beyond the will of God. Let that sink in. The only thing that lies beyond the reach of prayer is that which lies beyond the will of God. Everything, no matter how spectacular it is possible if it's part of the will of God. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. He said, no power I don't have. He said, I have power over sin, power over death, power over hell, power over devils, power over nature, power over disease. I have all power. And he said, I don't have any jurisdiction problems. I can exercise it in heaven, and I can exercise it on earth. I'm the sovereign ruler of the universe. I have no limitation as to the exercise of this unlimited power. Maybe you and I ought to have enough faith to tap some of that sometime. Huh? You know, our small prayers are an insult to God. An old Puritan, after hearing a young preacher pray, turned to his wife in disdain and said, if any son of mine came to me and spoke to me so tamely, he said, I'd give him the switch. It disgusted him that the young man almost apologized for asking, huh? And was worried about whether his father could supply. You know, years ago, I had a wealthy man that took me out to eat. He wanted to be a blessing to me, and he took me to a fancy steakhouse. Now, he knew where he was. He'd been there before. He had plenty of money. He wasn't going to run out of money. And he took me there to buy me something that I would never buy for myself. That's why he took me there. So we sat down at the table, and they gave us the menus, and I found a steak that I thought I wanted. But there was no price in the menu. That is never a good sign. So I said, the waiter came by, and I said to the waiter, I said, hey, I said, how much is this steak? Now, my host, held his hand up and said to the waiter, "Doesn't matter." He said, "I'm buying. Bring him two." So I asked several more questions because I was kind of hungry. But it was an offense to him for me to worry about what it was going to cost. He didn't want me to worry about that. Whatever I wanted, he brought me there to get. He didn't care if I got the biggest, most expensive steak on the menu, and that wasn't what I was looking at, but that would not have bothered him, wouldn't have put a dent in his resources. Ever dawn on you just how rich God is? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. There's not a thing that God cannot do if we'd exercise the faith that we ought to exercise. On one occasion, Napoleon had a general that he sent to battle, and he promised that general, "If you defeat this enemy, when you come back home, I don't care what you request, it is yours for the asking." The general went forth, defeated the enemy, and when he came back, he went to Napoleon's treasurer and asked for an astronomical amount of money. The treasurer took offense to the fact that the man had asked for so much, and he complained to Napoleon. But rather than Napoleon being upset with the general, he got upset with the treasurer. He rebuked the treasurer and said, "I am a great king. He honors me with his request." Who you been appealing to? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I wonder if you honor him with your request or embarrass him. Because we ask for so little, we expect so little. Our God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's not anything you can ask him for that he can't handle. You know, faith is dependency upon God and expectancy from God to the point that the Word of God's enough. How many promises do you have? Literally thousands of promises. You know, remember those blind men in Matthew chapter 9? They cried out to Jesus, and he said, "What will ye that I should do unto thee?" And they said, "Lord, that we may receive our sight." In verse 28, he responded to that request. He said, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" Do you even believe that I am able to do this? You know, folks, I'm telling you something. We ask for things we don't expect it to happen. Sad. No faith, no anticipation. And they said, "Yea, Lord, we do." And then he said, "Okay, according to your faith." He said, not according to your request, but according to your faith, be it unto you. Apparently, it was the prayer of faith because they received their sight. Mark 11, verse 24, he said, "And whatsoever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive it and you'll have it." Those are the three elements in prayer. Prayer is born in true desire, not just mouth and words because I heard somebody else say it. Huh? Whatsoever you desire, when you pray, that's to appeal to God. Believe, there's the faith. God said, if that's the case and you do some praying in that manner, he said, you'll see the answer. Remember when Jesus was in the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, the disciples are camped at the foot of the mount, and the man comes with his son who has the unclean spirit to cast him into the water and into the fire. He pleads with the disciples to cast out the unclean spirit, and they couldn't do it. When Jesus came down from the mount, the man fell down before him and said, "Lord, if thou canst do anything, please heal my son." And Jesus basically said, you put the "if" at the wrong place. He said, "If thou canst believe." There's no question on my power, I can do anything. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Folks, we have a faith problem. I mean, I'm talking about people who go to church 3 times a week. I'm talking about people that go through the exercise of prayer on a regular basis. We have a faith problem. The prayer of faith is where the power is. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 13 and verse 58 that Jesus did not many mighty works there because of his lack of power? Oh no, because of their unbelief. You know, no less than five times in the New Testament, Jesus said, O ye of little faith. Wherefore didst thou doubt? O ye of little faith. I wonder if that's his lamentation when he looks down on us. Why do you expect so little? O ye of little faith. You know, we need a present faith, and all of us, we have faith for the past and faith for the future. Our faith for the present's the problem. So what do you mean, preacher? Well, you believe God spoke and created everything, don't you? That's a miracle, isn't it? Huh? I mean, you believe God parted the Red Sea, right? You believe that God plagued Egypt to get his people out of there. You believe the whale swallowed Jonah and then spit him out, right? Aren't those things miraculous? You have faith for the past. All those things are true. You have faith for the future. You believe that one of these days Jesus would come in the air and say, come up hither. Then a moment, the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught up in chains. This corruptible is going to put on incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortality. Huh? You believe we're coming back with him and he's going to speak at the valley of Armageddon. And when he speaks, the sword of his mouth is going to destroy the armies of the Antichrist. Faith for the future. The impossible is going to take place. The dead are going to be raised. We're going to be caught up. Humanly impossible. Oh, you have faith for the past and faith for the future? No faith for the present. Everything's hopeless right now. Let me give you a Bible illustration. The sister of Lazarus came to Jesus after Lazarus was dead, and she said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Faith for the past. You could have prevented this. She believed that with all of her heart. And Jesus said, didn't I tell you I'm the resurrection and the life? She said, yea, Lord. And I believe that you'll raise him up at the last day. When it's worse than this, after he turns to dust, at the last day, you're going to cure it. Faith for the future. And then Jesus said, roll away the stones. Oh, no, Lord, by this time, he stinketh. I believe you could have prevented this. And I believe when it's worse than it is now, you're going to correct it. But right now, it's hopeless. Don't even try. Don't roll away the stone. Huh? Feeling at home, are you? That's the way we live, folks. We believe every miracle of the past and every miracle of the future. And at some point right now, we just don't think anything will work for us. And God can't do it now. Let me remind you something. The Bible says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not just the same yesterday and forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. He's the same all the time. Malachi 3 and verse 6, he said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Psalm 119, verse 89, he said, this book's forever settled in heaven. We have an unchanging book, an unchanging God. It's the same all the time. The promises are the same. He's the same. Anything God ever could do, he still can do. You and I need to believe that enough to make the appeal. Why do we expect so little? In Philemon, in verse 22, Paul appeals to his preacher boy and said, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. He said, I want you to pray for my deliverance, but don't pray for my deliverance without preparing me a lodging. He said, if you don't expect anything to happen, don't waste your breath. He said, while you're praying for my deliverance, you prepare me a lodging. You know, folks, honestly, if God ever answered some of our prayers, we wouldn't know what to do with it. We hadn't made any preparation. We have no anticipation. It would throw us into a tailspin if God did what we ask, and he knows it. Huh? You know, my daughter, Christiana, was in Bible college. I was talking to her on the phone. This is several years ago. She's done now and married, but she called me. She said, Dad, I'm $900 behind on my school bill. And I said, well, honey, you need me to send you some money? And she said, no, just pray with me about it. And I said, okay. I said, I'll pray with you about it. And I did. I started praying about it. And about 3 or 4 days later, she called me. She said, "Dad, I think I figured out a way to pay on my school bill." I said, "What's that, honey?" She said, "Selling plasma." I said, "No, we are not selling plasma." I said, "I started a newspaper and a college and a national conference and 9 churches and wrote 60 books. I said, "We ain't never sold plasma. We're not selling plasma." I said, "Let me give you a novel idea." "What, Dad?" And I said, "Pray." "Yeah." "Oh, Dad." I said, "I'll tell you what. Let you and I covet it." I said, "I'm going to pray morning and evening. Will you pray with me? Every morning you pray for that money, and every evening pray for that money." She said, "Okay, Dad, I will." I said, "All right." We started praying. About a week and a half passed. She called me again, all excited. She said, "Dad, guess what?" And I said, "What?" She said, "Somebody," and by the way, it was not me. She said, "Somebody paid $1,000 on my school bill. And instead of me being 900 behind, I'm 100 ahead." And I said, "What a coincidence." "Oh, Dad." Huh? Folks, that's not a coincidence. There's a God in heaven who he enjoys bearing his right arm and showing his power in our behalf. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. You know, I wish to God somebody wanted the impossible and somebody wanted to do the impossible. In Matthew 14, verse 28, the Lord Jesus sent his disciples into a storm. He should check the weather report, I guess. You think he didn't know where he sent them? He sent them into the storm, and then he went into the mountain, prayed for them while they were in the storm, and then he went to them on the water in the storm, and he taught them some things in the storm they could have learned nowhere else, and finally got them safely to the other side. But when he came walking on the water in the fourth watch of the night, Peter saw him. And Peter said in verse 28 of Matthew 14, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now, I've heard people preach entire sermons criticizing Peter for getting out of the boat. But let me remind you of one statement. Jesus said, "Come." If he said, "Stay," and Peter got out, I'd criticize him. But other than Jesus, he's the only guy I know in the Bible that walked on water and said he stepped out of the boat and began to walk on the water. You say, "Yeah, but he sunk." He didn't sink because he got out of the boat. Did you ever read the context? It said when he saw the winds boisterous and was afraid, he began to sink. He got his eyes off the Savior and got his eyes on the storm. He got his eyes off of the cure and got his eyes on the problem. And when you focus on the problem, it will bury you. You better focus on him. Amen. Focus on the solution. Cry out to him. Keep your eyes heavenward. You know, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12, Jehoshaphat said, "We have no might nor power against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." That turned out pretty good for him. Maybe you ought to follow suit. Boy, he said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee in water." He said, "Lord, would you permit me to do the impossible?" I wish there was somebody that even wanted to do the impossible. We don't even have people that want to do the possible. I wish there was somebody that wanted to do the impossible. The Lord said, "Come," and then Peter said, "I'm just kidding, Lord." No, can I tell you, once you ask to do the impossible, you have to attempt the impossible. And we're always asking for the impossible and unwilling to attempt it. We're asking God to let us walk on water and then won't step out of the boat. Huh? At some point, I'm going to have to believe God enough not only to ask for the impossible, but to attempt it. Boy, I'll tell you what, I wish people could know where I came from. When God called me to preach, that was the impossible. When I started writing, that was the impossible. I started editing the paper, that was even more impossible. Huh? But you got to do what God tells you to do. And it'd be a wonderful thing if we just wanted to get beyond our ability and do what only God could make possible. I'm talking to young and old. You know, George Mueller was on board a ship, and they fell into the doldrums, wind-driven ship, no wind. Captain said to him, Mr. Mueller, said, we're drifting toward an island that's inhabited by cannibals. They tell me you're a man of prayer. Would you pray for wind? And he said, yes. He said, go up and tell your deckhands to set the sails. And the captain said, now look, he said, I want you to pray, but I'm not going up there and telling them to set the sails when there's no wind. They'll think I've lost my mind. Mueller said, well, suit yourself. But if they don't set the sails, I'm not praying. So the guy said, okay, okay. He went up, told his deckhand to set the sails. Mueller went to prayer. About 30 minutes later, the guy knocked on his cabin door and said, Mr. Mueller, you can stop praying. We have more wind than we know what to do with. What a coincidence. I know there's a God in heaven. And he said, one man's prayer, one woman's prayer is powerful if it's the prayer of faith. One little girl named Rhoda, when the rest of the crowd's muttering words with no anticipation and no faith, one little girl gets prayer answer. May God help us to have that childlike faith and that anticipation. You know, as a boy, I was on the garage roof, and it was only about 10 feet up. That looked pretty far when I was a kid. My dad was standing down there. He said, jump. You know, I never batted an eye. I just jumped because I had full anticipation he was going to catch me. And he did. He didn't disappoint me. But if I was ever going to find out what he could do, I had to obey the command. He said, jump, and I did. Somewhere along the line, you and I need to honor the Lord in a way that we think is impossible and trust him to take care of what only he can take care of. Missionary William Carey said, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. Maybe the reason we don't pray for anything impossible is because we're not going to try anything impossible. God help us. Why do we expect so little? Why were they astonished when God answered the prayer? Why are we astonished, and why is our prayer so small, so pathetic, so faithless? God help us. It's an insult to our great God for us to approach him in such a manner. You need to understand you honor him with your request when you ask for the impossible. Honor him with your request. Ask for the impossible and then step out of the boat. I wonder tonight how many folks in this crowd can honestly say, preacher, if I died where I sit right now, I'm 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I don't think I'm saved. Don't hope so. I'm 100% sure I'm born again on my way to heaven. If you could honestly say that as a testimony, just slip a hand up good and high, and if there's any doubt at all, please don't raise it. Just be honest. All right, God bless you. Put it back down. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. Scattered across the crowd, there are some of us maybe who could not raise a hand, others raised a hand very hesitantly. Now, God loves you, and the Lord Jesus died for you. He was buried. He rose again. He wants to save you. But please listen to me, folks. God does not take hostages to heaven. Whosoever will may come and take that water of life freely. I wonder tonight, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's somebody here that would say, preacher, I'm not going to lie to you. If I had to die right now where I sit, I'm not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. But I do want to go to heaven when I die. Please pray for me if that's you. Would you slip your hand up good and high so I can see it? Don't know if I die to go to heaven. I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I have a desire to be saved. I don't want to gamble with my soul. Anybody like that? Very quickly, you'd slip a hand up good and high. Say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure, but I'd like to be. I'm concerned about it. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Very quickly. Then I want to ask you Christians two questions. I want to ask you this. First of all, I wonder how many of us that say, preacher, tonight God spoke to my heart just about my prayer life. It has been deficient at best. I'm not talking about your faith now. I'm talking about your prayer habit. I'm talking about your consistency, your walk with God, your faithfulness to pray. You say tonight the Lord stirred my heart just about having a genuine, real prayer life. Pray for me. God help me to get that established. That's you. Would you slip a hand up good night and see all the crowd? God bless you. Hands all over the place. Thank you for your honesty. God bless you. I want to ask you a second question. I wonder how many of us would say, "Preacher, tonight the Lord smote my heart about the small prayers that I pray, the lack of anticipation, never asking for the impossible or never expecting it." You said, "Preacher, I want you to pray for me that God would help me to pray the prayer of faith. God would help me to honor God with my request, to come to Him like He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to ask Him what only the King of Kings can do and anticipate it and prepare for it. Pray for me." If that's you, would you slip your hand up good and high and send them all over the crown? God bless your hands all over the place again. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for speaking to us. Holy Ghost of God, I beg you, please move in the invitation in power. Bind the enemy off the service. We plead the blood of Christ, and we ask for your hedging about. And Lord, help us not just to raise a hand, but to become prayer warriors in every sense of what that means. And we'll praise you and thank you for what's accomplished, for we ask it in Jesus' name. I want to stand together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed, everybody's standing. And right now, while the music plays, and it's already started, if you raised a hand, you step out and come. Just step out. Don't wait to see what anybody else is going to do. Up in the balcony, you can come down the stairs and come. I'm asking you to use an old-fashioned altar. If you can't kneel, come stand. Can't stand, come find a seat on the front and pray. But don't allow your pride to get the best of you. If your health won't let you come, that's one thing. If your pride hinders you, that's quite another. Why do we expect so little? Why don't you ask God to let you do the impossible? Need to come, would you do it? Altar's open, there's time, opportunity. God spoke to your heart, come, come.
Tremendous message for us tonight. God's timing was just right. We're going to, next Wednesday night, have the charts up. In fact, they're up right now. You can sign up on them tonight. Prayer charts on the wall. If the Lord convicted your heart, and I'm sure He did tonight, about not enough prayer, not the right kind of prayer, not believing God for enough, this is a good week to make the change. Sign up for one of the prayer spots. But then let me ask you to do something special. Pick out something, as the preacher preached tonight, that only God can do, and trust Him for it. And ask Him for it. Maybe for the big day Sunday, for the week, the soul winning week as we lead up to the big day. Pick out something special. Mark it so you don't forget it. Ask God for it the right way. And then don't forget to thank Him for it when you realize He's given it, He's answered. I believe we could have the greatest anniversary Sunday ever if we had enough folks praying right. We're going to work. We're going to do all the work. We've always been pretty good at doing the work. Somebody said that we do need to work like it all depends on us. But we need to realize and pray like it all depends on God. Because it really does. We've come to a generation, I fear, in America that's not seen God do anything, because a lot of God's people have never demonstrated. Tremendous message tonight. You'd do so well to get that message and play it over and listen to it. Get some of Brother Quarles' books back there. They're deep. They're scripture. He uses a tremendous amount of Bible proof of everything that he says. This week, if we put some feet to that sermon we just heard and act on the truths he presented tonight, what it could do in our personal lives, what it could do in our church, what it could do in our community. Most preachers and many Christians have read about some of the old-time revivals when started maybe with a little group and went through a church and went through a town and went through, just kept going. Nobody could explain why it did, but it did. We haven't seen much of that in America in a long time. I believe the Lord sent Brother Coral to bring that message for us tonight. I believe it'll help us. Get it in its context of all he preached. We're not talking about just a selfish prayer, give me something, God. We're talking about God getting the glory for it. We're talking about something that honors him. Sometimes our prayers are pretty cheap sounding. They're almost like the people that's been trained to look to the government to give them everything. That's not good. Pray for something that honors God. Thank you, Brother Coral. That was what we needed tonight. Amen. Again, I encourage you to go back and get the books, and don't just go home and forget this tonight. Go home and ask God to lay something on your heart big. I believe we could see a real movement of God even by next Sunday. I believe we could. Amen. Let Brother Coral know you appreciate it. And we appreciate Brother Coral and Sister Kathy. They've been faithful to come by just every year, and they've helped us out in the early years so many times, so many ways. And I also recommend you get the Revival Fires paper. And if you got loved ones that's lost, give it to them. As he said tonight, even subscribe for him. If you do that, I believe that could make a big difference. Amen. All right, Brother Parsons has got a meeting with the workers over here, and I'll go over there and be with you for a little bit, and still have plenty of time to go by the book table and everything else. There's no great big hurry. Amen. Well, let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, thank you for what you let us hear and feel tonight, for speaking to us. Help us, Father, to act on it. Bless us to become truly prayer warriors in the sense of knowing we serve a big God with whom nothing is impossible. Increase our faith, Father, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.